Turn now to the Old Covenant reading, which is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, beginning at the 6th verse. Deuteronomy 5, beginning at verse 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. Turn now to the New Covenant reading, which is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning at the 17th verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Where Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, make our consideration of your word fruitful. Work out your purposes in us, that we might be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that we may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we continue our study of the Ten Commandments, which God gave to his people through Moses to be their covenant law, to govern all of life under the lordship of the living God. The first four commands cover our relationship with him. With the fifth commandment, the Lord moves from the rules which govern our relationship to him to the rules which govern our relationships with other men, women, and children. He moves from love the Lord your God to love your neighbor. The fifth commandment addresses our relationship with those in positions of authority and with those under our authority. Today, we consider the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. This is the command to preserve life. Like all the other commands, although very brief in form, it calls you to a wide range of responsibilities. All the areas of your life are covered, summarized, by God's commandments. And all of God's commandments are summarized by these Ten Commandments. And this command, like each of the ten, gives a particular perspective on God's entire law, and particularly on the command to love your neighbor. So let's look at the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. First, the word translated murder or kill refers to private killing. In other words, it's addressed to us as private individuals, not to the civil authorities. It doesn't speak about capital punishment or war by the authorities that God has appointed. The commandment doesn't provide the direct, immediate, easy answer we might want to questions like, should the U.S. be involved in warfare in Afghanistan or Syria or North Korea? Or should a convicted murderer or rapist be executed? Remember that God commanded Old Testament Israel to go to war. And the law delivered by God through Moses provided for the death penalty for certain offenses. The murderer about whom this commandment speaks is the person who kills on his own authority. The person who kills on his own authority for unauthorized personal reasons, whatever they may be. The commandment isn't new even in Moses' day. In Genesis 4, when Cain complains that whoever finds him will kill him, God answers his complaint, saying, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. In Genesis 9, verse 6, God tells Noah, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." In Genesis 9, 6, God tells us a basic factor in understanding the commandment. Man is the image of God, made by God. Therefore, God will demand an accounting for every human life taken, even that of Cain, who himself had killed his brother Abel. Human life is unique for the reason that man is the image of God and not to be put on a level with the life of animals. God gave the animals to man to use and care for them, to exercise dominion over them. The life of your dog or cat or gerbil or hamster or canary belongs to you in a sense. But your life belongs to God. The blessing of the covenant is long life in the promised land. If you kill a member of the covenant community, you take away the blessing which God gives. And further, whether the person is a member of the community or not, murder takes away from God both the life which belongs to God and God's right, his authority over that life. So the payment for killing a man is death. A life for a life. Restitution. Death is the consequence of sin. It's the punishment for which the curse in Genesis 2 and 3 called. And although the punishment is often carried out by the hands of men, only God has the right to deal out vengeance. Because we belong to God, not to ourselves, it is God, not the victim or family or friends or society against whom the murderer sins first of all. It is God who renders judgment. So you can't take vengeance into your own hands and kill, even as punishment, on your own authority. God says that vengeance belongs to him. Restitution is made to him. So let's summarize the meaning of the commandment. The commandment forbids acts of violence against a person which arise from personal feelings of hatred and malice and greed or lust. And the commandment denies the right of a person to take the law into his own hands out of a sense or feeling of personal injury. Now, while most people suppose that this is one commandment they've never broken, none of you are murderers, right? In fact, I suspect that everyone has broken this commandment. Planned killing involves certain processes of thought ending with an action, and both the thinking and the act break the commandment. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. When he connects anger and calling someone a fool with murder, to be judged under this commandment. The steps that would lead to murder are forbidden, even if they stop short, even far short, of actually taking a life. So what's forbidden by this commandment? What should you not do? First, and most obviously, the commandment forbids you to take your own life or the life of others. It forbids you to do anything to harm yourself. It forbids you to do anything to injure your neighbor. The exceptions to that would be those acts of public justice or just wars carried out by properly constituted government authorities, such as the Bible talks about in other passages, or necessary acts of defense, whether self-defense or defense of others. Secondly, the commandment forbids you to neglect or withdraw the means of preservation of life which are necessary and allowed by God's law. What might come to mind immediately are such things as so-called mercy killing, where you put someone out of their misery and pain, as you do a dog or a horse, or so-called death with dignity, where the question or issue is put in terms of quality of life, not whether the person is still alive. The doctor-assisted suicide is in view, not the person who's brain dead. The idea that you can end life because it would be unpleasant for your life to continue assumes that your life belongs to you. But it doesn't. Your life belongs to God, your Creator. And if you're a Christian, then you belong to Jesus because you've been bought with a price, the blood of Christ. What may not come to mind so quickly, although it's much more common, is the neglect of the means of preservation of life. For example, imagine a man who hears about the advantages of heating his home with wood. So he goes out and orders a few cords of wood in 8-foot lengths to be delivered to his house. Then he goes to the hardware store and buys a chainsaw. When his wood arrives, he takes his chainsaw and, never having had any instruction, with no experience or observation of anyone else cutting wood with a chainsaw, without reading the book or directions on the machine itself, he starts up his saw and begins cutting up his wood. Whether he cuts his leg off or not, he's neglected the ordinary, necessary, lawfully appropriate means of preserving his own life. He's broken this commandment. How often are you guilty of sin that way? Thirdly, the commandment forbids sinful anger or hatred or envy or desire for revenge, which lead toward killing. It forbids you to indulge those thoughts or feelings which start you on the road to murder, even if you never actually kill anyone. You can't do murder in your heart or mind and claim to be obedient to the sixth commandment. You are not to nurture those emotions and feelings and passions that cause you to lose your self-control and that can lead you to think of your neighbor's harm with evil pleasure. You are not to worry and be consumed by the cares of this world so that you're distracted from seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, the pursuit of which leads to life. When you get caught up in the perception that life is out of control, that people and circumstances around you are going to overwhelm you, the temptation is to try to control them. That kind of control is impossible. And so it's frustrating to try. That frustration leads to anger or despair and a lack of self-control. That's unjust anger and unwarranted despair. And the lack of self-control is a failure, if not a refusal, to trust God to exercise control. That loosening of the restraints shows up in your mood before you see it in deliberate, conscious thought or spoken words or obvious action. But it leads to bitter, self-justifying, murderous thoughts. It leads to slander, gossip, lying, malicious talk, often delivered with honey on the tongue. It leads to plotting and carrying out actions designed to destroy, just as truly as any military general plans his strategy and tactics to destroy his enemy. And the loosening of godly restraint, self-restraint, spreads to other areas of your life. The sixth commandment forbids all that. The commandment forbids you to make uncontrolled, undisciplined, or unbalanced use of food and drink, labor or rest and recreation, too much coffee, too many sweets, overwork, not enough exercise. How do you fall short on that count? Where do you fail to exercise self-control, self-discipline? The commandment forbids you to do or say anything that leads to the destruction of anyone, including even the appearance of an attack. It forbids words that anger others, the cut, the put down. It forbids any kind of oppression. It forbids quarreling, what we usually call arguments. It forbids hitting, even as children so often easily do, whether it causes a broken bone or a bruise or a cut or scrape or leaves no mark. Two particular specific applications need to be mentioned. One will have already occurred to many of you. Certainly this commandment applies to abortion on demand, the killing of unborn children. It forbids abortion, as it forbids privately putting to death any person for convenience or mercy, whether the civil government declares it legal or not. The other application may not occur to you so quickly. Remember that this commandment forbids the private person from doing what only the properly appointed authorities ought to do. In other words, we are not to take the Lord's vengeance into our own hands. He has appointed courts and governments for that purpose. Now, when this command was first given through Moses, the covenant community of God's people was a nation with a civil government. In other words, the church and the state were the same. That isn't so today. The authority of the church and the authority of the state are different, but parallel. The state uses the sword. But the parallel punishment, which the church uses, is excommunication. That's putting the criminal to death, inasmuch as spiritual life is described as life in the covenant community, the church. But that execution is something for the courts of the church to do, not private parties, not individual persons. The commandment prohibits you from taking the law into your own hands and privately excommunicating people. That is, it forbids you to pronounce judgment upon someone, deciding whether or not they are Christians, when they claim to be Christians, and the courts of the church recognize them as Christians. When you say, on your own authority, based on your own judgment, when you say of someone, they're not really a Christian, you break this commandment. Well then, if the commandment forbids the taking of your own life or that of others in any of these ways, it follows that it requires the preservation of life, yours and others. It calls us to all careful studies, like legitimate medical research, and lawful efforts, like legislative action, to preserve human life. You're to study and work hard at the business of preserving life by resisting and rejecting any thoughts or any purposes which lead to murder. You're to study and work hard at the business of preserving life by subduing and controlling any passions or feelings which look for harm. You're to study and work hard at the business of preserving life by avoiding all occasions, all temptations, and all practices which tend to the unjust, unlawful killing of anyone. The commandment calls you to come to the defense of others against violence, to endure your own suffering patiently, and to live in that peace of mind and cheerfulness of spirit that comes only through faith in Jesus Christ as the perfect righteous judge of all the earth, who will end all your suffering. When your fears and desires rise up against your faith in Jesus, you don't trust Him to provide for you. You don't trust Him to defend you. You don't trust Him to justify you. You don't trust Him to relieve and avenge you. You don't trust Him to be good and just and competent. So you take matters into your own hands, or you try to, or you want to. You take on responsibility that doesn't belong to you, or you think you should. You try to control your circumstances and the way other people think and feel and behave and speak, or you wish you could. And the more you do that, the more you even wish you could control events and circumstances and other people, the less self-control you exercise. That lack of self-control, that lack of self-discipline spreads to every area of your life. The sixth commandment requires you to exercise self-control. self-control. The sixth commandment calls you to the sober, disciplined, wise use of food, drink, work, rest and play, medicine and medical knowledge and facilities and sufficient sleep. It calls you to guard your mental attitudes with charitable thoughts, compassion, gentleness, and kindness. It calls you to guard your speech and behavior with peaceable, mild, and courteous words and actions. The sixth commandment calls you to guard your attitude toward your enemies with a readiness to be reconciled to them, an eagerness to forgive them. It calls you to patiently put up with the injuries they do to you and return good for evil and overcome evil with good. The commandment requires you to come to the aid of others, to comfort and help those in distress and trouble, to protect and defend the innocent from the wicked. In all of this, we remember that life is spiritual as well as physical. That means that Christ's supreme act of obedience to this command was to give his own physical life so that you might gain spiritual life, and so that he might keep, guard, and perfect your life, both spiritually and physically. It also means that you ought to do all that you can to preserve the spiritual life and well-being of others as well as your own. You ought to share the gospel with your neighbor in every way at every opportunity. You ought to rebuke sin and warn those you love against temptation. You ought to encourage others to faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to him as Savior and Lord. And you need to do everything you can to make sure your own calling and election, and promote your own growth in faith and obedience. The sixth commandment requires all this of all of us, you and me. As I think of it all, I can't help but feel how impossible it is to keep the commandment. Do you feel that way too? Do you see your own careless attitude toward life? Do you feel bitterness in your heart? Do you taste the poison of vipers under your tongue? Do you find a sword in your mouth and in your hand? Do you justify your carelessness with thoughts of Christian liberty? Do you justify your bitterness by dwelling on your wounds? Do you justify your vicious words with protests of truthfulness? What I said was true. Do you justify your violent outbursts with pleas that you were provoked beyond limit? Or do you see yourself as a murderous sinner? Do you despair? Or do you trust in Christ, who kept the sixth commandment perfectly in your place? Do you trust in Christ, who went so far in obedience as to die at the hands of murderers so that you might live eternally in fellowship with him and with his Father in heaven? Because Jesus kept the sixth commandment by dying to rescue his people from death, God doesn't count the Christian among the murderers. If you belong to Jesus, if you look to him in faith, God counts you among the life preservers. And he has given the Holy Spirit to you to make you able to live the life to which he's called you, holy and precious, albeit not perfectly yet. Your life is not your own. It belongs to your Creator and your Savior. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Declare the gospel to yourself and to others. Believe Jesus. Trust him. Serve him. Imitate him. Love him and love your neighbor as yourself. Make every effort to preserve life. Trust him boldly because he governs all things well. And so he preserves your life perfectly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, to rescue us from death. We thank you that you don't count us among the murderers. Enable us and move us to live life-preserving lives. Move us to declare the gospel to ourselves and to others. To remember that we are not our own, but that we belong to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Transform us, that we might more and more trust him, serve him, imitate him, love him, and our neighbors. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.